We get to be great joy to be able to welcome to Kingston and to the pulpit here our brother, Mr. Matthew Higgins. And if you come along this afternoon, you'll hear a little bit more about him by way of his testimony. But he is originally from Victor Harbour, South Australia. And he's currently training at our Bible College, the Whitfield College of the Bible. And he's preparing for the gospel ministry. So he's hoping holidays. Except it's not really a holiday, because he's preaching here in Kingston. And then he's going to South Australia to preach in Locke and Port Lincoln. And before he returns to his studies in September, he's going to spend some time in Perth ministering there also with our brother Philip Gardner. But it is our great joy to be able to welcome him to the pulpit this morning. And we trust that the Lord might be pleased to use him greatly and to bless both him and us through the preaching of his word. I think of the words of our Saviour when he welcomed Lazarus out of the tomb, having come forth from the dead. He spoke to those around him and said, "Loose him and let him go." And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to loose him and let him go. Brother, take the word.
Thank you. Well, it's very good to be with you here today, and I appreciate the welcome. And I know it sounds like a lot of work, but when you call to the gospel ministry and the Lord puts you into the ministry preaching, yes, it is a labour, but it's also a joy. And so I'm very glad to be here with you here today to preach God's word. And I trust that we will be all blessed as we gather around the word and to be taught the things of God. I want you to open up with me again to Titus chapter 2, and we'll be considering this passage together this morning. And just before we do that, we'll just bow again in prayer and commit this time to the Lord. God in heaven, we come to thee afresh today. My God, we commit this time ahead unto thee. We ask, O God, that you would teach us from thy word. Lord, we thank thee for the scriptures of truth. We thank thee, Lord, that you have preached and taught. We thank thee that the words of God are in the book. My God, we pray, Father, that you would help us all to take in thy word today. God, we pray that we might learn afresh of Christ. God, we pray the presence of God might be felt by all in this place today. May we all come close to God. May we feel his presence here today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When we look at the second chapter of Titus, the Apostle Paul describes it in the first verse as sound doctrine. Such is the quality of this chapter. And as we go through the chapter, we see that the Apostle is teaching on how old men and how old women, how young men and young women are to live, how they are to conduct themselves, how they are to behave themselves in this world, and also in their relationships with one another, both in the family and also in the world. And so this chapter, when we consider it, is a chapter of instruction for our daily living. And the Apostle summarizes this teaching in verse 12. I want you to look there, because he says there that the Christian should live soberly, righteously, and godly. And that really there is a summary of what he is teaching in this chapter. And that is something for us as Christians, that we should endeavor to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. And in so doing, the Christian should be expectantly looking for the second coming of Christ, which is in verse 13 described as the Christian's blessed hope. And so when we come to verse 14, which is my text for today, we have to ask ourselves the question, how is it that we can live in this world of sin and wickedness? How is it that we can deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live as is taught in Titus 2? Because when we go down that list and we look at the requirements of the Christian, we can perhaps feel daunted and we can perhaps feel that it is a standard that we can't reach to. But the answer for us today, as we follow through in this chapter, I want you to notice first of all in verse 12 it says, for the grace of God that appeareth to all men. And there we have something for us. It is the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And so Paul, after he's teaching on how we are to live the Christian life, now he points us to the very foundation of such, which is salvation by the grace of God. And when we consider salvation by the grace of God, we understand that it's only possible because of redemption in Christ. You see, dear friends, today we can only live the Christian life because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, His work, His sacrifice, because of redemption. And so when we consider the Christian life and we think of how to live it, we have to look to Christ. You see, redemption is the very basis of the Christian faith. You see, because Christ is the Redeemer, and so we must look to Him. And so it is in our very salvation that we had to look to Christ and trust in Him and believe in Him with all our heart. And so it is with the Christian life. You see, faith in Christ doesn't end at conversion. It begins at conversion and goes on. And our faith should grow in strength and strength. You see, when we look at Hebrews 12 and the verse 1 and the verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus. You see, in the previous chapter we have for us a chapter of great men of faith. And they are an example to us. But we turn to chapter 12 and we are to look to Christ. He is the one that we are to look to as the author and the finisher of our faith. See, what that really means, He is the originator and the perfecter of our faith. And so today, we should be looking to Christ to live the Christian life. We are to look to Him. But I want to consider with you today the subject of redemption. Redemption in Christ. And I want you to notice firstly, we have the person of redemption. In verses 13 and 14, we have there, in verse 13 it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, and so on. And so here we are presented with the fact that due to the very nature of Christ, that is that He was both God and man, and due to His perfection, the fact that He was sinless, and due to His work upon the cross, that Christ is the only Redeemer. Now this fact needs to be emphasized today. And I say so for this very reason, because we look out into the world today and we see so many religions. We see so many different ways in which we can live our life. And so many are misled and misunderstanding of this great fact that Christ is the only Redeemer. And let me ask you this today, to emphasize this point. Are you a Christian? Now your response might be to that, well, I'm trying to be one. Or perhaps you might say, well, I'm trying to become one. But you see, that answer is a very admission that you haven't understand this point, that Christ is the only Redeemer. And how many people do you hear who say that? Well, I'm trying to become a Christian. But yet that is, as I say, is an admission that they haven't understood that Christ is the only Redeemer. You see, the fact is that the heart of the gospel is this. There is no redemption outside of Christ. None whatsoever. None at all. You see, redemption is a person. It's Christ. Christianity is not a system of rules and regulations. It's a person. It's Christ. And so today when we think of redemption, we think of a person. We think of Christ. You see, this is the very theme of Scripture. When we think of Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption. You see, redemption is in a person. And so this is something that I say needs to be emphasized. Because why is it in the world in which we live, men are not flooding to Christ? Why is it that men are always rejecting Christ? Why is it that men are always opposing Christ? It's because they don't understand that Christ is the only Redeemer. You see, and anything that may present itself as Christianity, which doesn't insist on the absolute necessity of Christ, is not Christian either. And that there is something, as we look into Australia and we see all of these denominations, and they have, and a large number of them have rejected Christ, and you hear what is taught from their pulpits, and Christ is absolutely disregarded, and he isn't preached. You see, if we have no Christ, we have no Christianity. If there's no Christ in our life, in my life, I'm not a Christian. If there's no Christ in your life, you're not a Christian. It's as simple as that. And therefore, negatively, we can say on this point that we do not and we cannot save ourselves. Now, I say again, this, you would think that after 2,000 years of church history that it would be unnecessary for me to say that. Doesn't history tell us that? That man, despite all of his efforts, is unable to save himself, and yet we look out into this town of Kingston, and what do we see? Men trying by their own efforts and their own ways to save themselves. And we can also say that we cannot make ourselves Christian. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you're a Christian. You know, did Christ come to tell us how to become a Christian? Nor did Christ come to tell us that, well, he just loves us and he's ready to forgive us. But you see, Christ came, as the scriptures tell us, to save us. That was the reason. He came to do something for us. Because we were completely unable to do anything for ourselves. You see, it is Christ himself which constitutes salvation. You see, it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And there it is, dear friends. We couldn't ever, ever reconcile ourselves to God. But there's Christ coming, and he's reaching out to man, reconciling us to God. So that's the gospel. You see, the cross of Christ is God's way of making forgiveness and redemption. It's not anything that you can do or I can do, but it's Christ and what he has done. And so we must, as I say, believe not in a set of rules, but we must believe in Christ. We must believe in the person, the Redeemer, the only Redeemer. And if you leave today with nothing else, I plead with you to take that away with you. Because if we live by that, it will change our lives. Christ, the person of redemption. But I want you to follow on with me here. Secondly, we see the price of redemption. Because we look in verse 14, and it says there, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And this phrase here, who gave himself for us, it points us to the substitutionary work of Christ, that he took our place upon the cross. Because we look at that phrase and it says there, who gave himself for us? There was Christ stepping in our place, suffering for the sins that we committed. And this again highlights for us that Christ came to do something for us. Now I want you to turn with me, please, to John chapter 10. And verse 17 and 18, John chapter 10, because Christ speaks on this very topic, John chapter 10, and verse 17 and 18, and we read, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. But notice there, he says that he came there. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. You see, Christ came to do something for us. And isn't this wonderful? You consider this, dear believer, today. This shows to us the value of salvation, because Christ is saying that He gave Himself for us. And I want you to consider that today, because you think of us and our lives and how we, because we are sinners and we've sinned against God and we've rebelled against God, but yet the Scriptures are telling us here, and Christ is saying to us that He gave Himself for you and for me. Isn't that incredible? And you know, this point is throughout Scripture. You see, Hebrews 9:28, Christ offered Himself. Isn't that a remarkable thing? There's Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, offering Himself for sinners. Isn't that remarkable? And then again, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, what does that verse say? That Christ suffered in our place. Isn't that remarkable? And then the Apostle Peter, he emphasizes this point. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, he says, "You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. It wasn't a bit of money that redeemed your soul, but it was the precious blood of Christ. And it was the very giving of the life of Christ that purchased your redemption." Doesn't that tell us something of the value of salvation? My dear friend, that should thrill your soul today. You see, the price of redemption is Christ. That's what it costs to redeem sinners like you and me. But I use this term Christ deliberately, because when we consider the definition of redemption in the Scripture, redemption means deliverance by payment of a ransom, to buy out of slavery. And Christ spoke of redemption in this very same way. I want you to turn with me again to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. And there we read, Matthew 20 and verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." There's that term, a ransom. You see, redemption, as I said, it means deliverance by payment of a ransom, to buy out of slavery. And so here we see highlighted for us the great need of sinners. That is, to be redeemed from iniquity, to be delivered from the bondage to sin, because of their violation of the law and because of their own wickedness. And that is a point for us today, is that men are not sinners because men don't sin. Men are sinners because they sin. They don't sin because they're sinners. You see, we have a depraved heart, and we have violated God's law. You see, men are in bondage to sin, and we cannot set ourselves free. We are in bondage to that sin. We cannot break free of it. And that is what we see in Romans 3. It says that the whole world lieth guilty before God. We are in bondage to sin. We're under the dominion of Satan. And again, I say, isn't that what history teaches us? That men have repeated the same things throughout history. Men have never been able to break the bondage of sin. Men have never been able to live perfectly, no matter how hard they try. But you see, here we have it for us. Christ came to redeem. He came to pay the ransom price. You turn back with me to 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6. And we read there of Christ, who gave Himself a ransom. A ransom. There it is for us, dear friends. There's the price of redemption. It's Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, it says, "Ye are not your own, but ye are bought with a price." And if you're a believer today, understand this, that you have been bought by a price. You've been bought by the precious blood of Christ, and therefore you belong to God. And you're not your own. And you've been broken free of the bondage of sin. And therefore we can live the Christian life victorious. Because the sin that once controlled us, we're no longer in bondage to it. And that should be something for us that should be an encouragement to us, because that verse says, therefore, glorify God in your body. Because you've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. You see, that verse is saying to us, live in the reality of what Christ has done for you. See, live in the reality that Christ has given himself for you to deliver you from your sin. My friends, that should totally change our lives. Redemption, that Christ gave his life for us. But then thirdly and finally, I want you to see with me the purpose of redemption. Because we see there again in verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so we've seen that Christ has redeemed us from all iniquity, meaning that sin should no longer master our lives. But we see in this verse, in verse 14, that it states for us the great purpose of redemption. And that is something for us, that Christ had a purpose in redemption, to save sinners. But you see, this great purpose of redemption, it is the saving and the sanctifying and the gathering of Christ's own special people. You see, that's what this word peculiar means. You see, the word peculiar means one's own. Christ. It means special. It means beyond the usual. And so we gather here today as redeemed by Christ. And we are Christ's own people. You see, to be redeemed means that we belong to Christ. And isn't that a wonderful thing? You think of that today. If you're a Christian here, you belong to Christ. Before we were converted, we were under the dominion of Satan. We belong to Satan. And yet now, because of redemption, we belong to Christ. And that's what it means to be a peculiar people. That's what it means to be redeemed. It means to be Christ's own. We are his people. And you see, we belong to Christ because of a number of things, because we've been chosen in Christ. The Bible says, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. We belong to Christ because Christ, by his death, has redeemed us and saved us. And we belong to Christ because the work of sanctification is being wrought out in our lives by the Holy Ghost. And you see, my friends, yes, in our lives we struggle with sin and we have that battle in our lives, but this is an encouragement to us that when we have that battle in our lives and the work of sanctification is being wrought out in our lives, that actually is proof that we are Christ's people. Because we look into the world and we see that there is no work at all in their lives. There's no sanctification in their lives. And so it is something for us that if there is that work of sanctification in your life, that is a wonderful thing. Because that means that Christ, you belong to Christ. But you see, the very source of sanctification is Christ himself. And that brings me back to where I began. Because we preach to sinners that they need to repent and put their faith alone in Christ. But my friend, I say to you today that that is the same for you in right now. That we are to live the Christian life depending on Christ as much as we did when we were converted. You see, it says in Colossians 2 and verse 6, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You see, we received Christ in repentance and faith. And the Bible's saying that is how we are to live the Christian life. And that is, and when we look to sanctification, we see, yes, Christ is the source of sanctification as well. And we are to look to Him for that work in our lives. But the great purpose of redemption, here it is. The redeeming and sanctifying of God's own special people. That should be a blessing for you today. We may live in this area and it's an ungodly area, yes we know. But what a blessing to be part of the people of God. What a blessing to belong to Christ. That should thrill our souls. In conclusion this morning, I want to just finally just see here with us, we have the fruit of redemption. Because it says, He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And there we have the fruit of redemption in the people of God. It is zeal for good works. And you see, that is what we see in Titus 3 in verse 7 and 8, just over the page. Here the apostle exhorts the people of God to maintain good works. You see, the apostle James, he emphasizes the fact that, yes, I will show you my faith by my works. And so there is a fruit of redemption. You see, redemption should impact our lives. Conversion and salvation, it should have a change in our lives. And you see, Christ came to redeem so that there would be fruit in our lives. So that we would be, as this verse says, zealous of good works. You see, 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15, what does it say? The love of Christ constraineth us. And if that doesn't motivate you, dear friend, today, nothing will. The love of Christ constraineth us. My dear friend, today, are we living for Christ? Are we constrained by the love of Christ to seek to win others for the lost? Are we constrained by the love of Christ to live a holy life? You see, dear friends, today, the love of Christ should constrain us not to live for ourselves, but to live for Christ. There's enough people out in the world right now who are living for themselves. In fact, the whole world is living for themselves. And from a young age, what you're told is you go and do this and you do this, and all that life is about is me and what I can get from life and what I want in life. But that's not how the Christians to live at all. You see, this the Bible saying to us, we're not to live for ourselves, but we're to live for Christ. May God help us to live for Christ in this area and in this country. Yes, Australia is a dark, wicked country. But may God help all of us to live for Christ. I trust that these things will be a blessing to you. You can meditate on them. My friend, take this away with you today, that you are Christ's special people. You belong to Christ. My friend, live for Him in this world. He's worth living for. My friend, would you give yourself to God if you're not a converted today? There's no salvation outside of Christ. It doesn't matter whether you try all of your life. I'm telling you now, you're going to fail. You need Christ. Would you confess that you need Christ today? Say, Lord, I am a sinner. I've offended you. I've lived against you. I've sinned against you. I need to be saved. God, save me. Would you do that today? The blessed promise is that He will save you. Amen.